All right. We're continuing on in our series in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So I invite you to grab your Bibles or Bible apps and turn there with us so that you can be ready when we open scriptures together. We're in Philippians 4. And I don't know about you guys, if you know what's in this chapter, but I would say it's probably my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. Philippians itself might be my favorite book in all the Bible. How do you choose? But chapter 4 has so many really powerful passages of scripture. And so I'm really excited about this week and the coming weeks as we open these together. So we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And it's about joy, as you heard as we started this morning. So I'm going to invite Sonia Stoner to come. And she's actually going to share with us a little bit about what joy looks like in our lives. And she's had to battle for joy. If you know anything about Sonia's story, about 2.5 years ago, was diagnosed with breast cancer and has journeyed through all that. So we asked Sonia to come up and share a little bit about that. So, Sonia, what was it like the day the doctor used that C word, cancer? How did that affect you?
I was at work. The day was January 10th, 2019, and I knew I was going to get the phone call that gave me the answer to all the tests that I've gone through in the last month and a half, but I wasn't worried. Our family had been through enough. God wouldn't let me have cancer. I had my prayer warriors on this. This wasn't going to happen. So when that phone call came and I heard, Mrs. Stoner, I am sorry to tell you, but you do have breast cancer, I was in shock. In the first initial seconds, it was fear, because the word cancer invokes fear in us. But that didn't last long, because if I didn't, you know, make it through this illness and God took me home, I'm with him, so that's a win for me. So the fear went away, and then I went to disbelief and shock. I can't believe that this happened. Like I said, all my prayer warriors were on this. And I remember saying, Lord, you know what? I don't have time to be sick. I got too much going on. But I did have cancer because the doctor was still on the phone telling me all the details. When I hung up, I was sitting at my desk, and I saw the pictures of my family. And it was then that the big emotion came in, and that was heartache and concern. I didn't want my husband and my kids to have to go through the loss if God did not heal me on this side of heaven, or just the challenges that would come our way. So those were just some of the initial emotions.
So you hear this, it's like, boom, it hits you. But you wanted to process this with faith in your relationship with God. There was a theme that you chose, and I don't know how it fully came about. I heard this morning, but I never heard this before today. There was a theme she chose, and it was a faith-filled theme that she was going to pursue God through this time with. What was it, and how did you pick it?
Well, as I'm sitting at my desk looking at the pictures of my family, I said, Lord, how do I go home and tell my family that I have cancer and our lives are about to drastically change? And I heard him say, count it all joy, brethren, that when you face many trials, the testing of your faith brings perseverance.
That count it all what?
Joy.
James chapter 1, verse 2. That is one of the most crazy, mind-bending passages of scripture that you could read. Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. So here, the Holy Spirit's telling you this, mm-hmm. to count this as joy.
Yes. So when I got home, my husband met me in the driveway, and we talked and we cried, but we walked in the house unified to tell our kids what was going on. And at first, they didn't say much of anything. So I shared with them the verse that God gave me. And they said, Mom, you got this. You're a fighter. God's got this. And we will choose joy as a family. And Mama's heart, that my kids, you know, were looking at faith at that moment. And so we made a promise to each other that each and every day through this journey, no matter what, we would choose joy. And that was our family motto.
Okay. You even had the T-shirt. how do you go about fighting for joy and choosing joy? How do you define joy? And then how do you go about it?
Before cancer, I thought joy was the same thing as happiness. And that's not true, because happiness is a feeling. And it's a feeling that's based on our circumstances. Joy is a state of being, an attitude that defies our circumstances. And I have a silly illustration, but I think it kind of gets the point across. I'm at work, and I'm thinking of that last piece of chocolate cake with peanut butter icing that I hid in the refrigerator behind all the science experiments. And I thought about it all day, and I go home, and I open up the fridge, and the sun rays from heaven, and there's that cake. And I eat it, and it's so good, and I am so happy. I'm happy because this is a really good piece of cake. Let's back it up. I'm at work thinking of a piece of cake. I come home, and I open up the fridge, and there's no sun rays from heaven. Someone ate my cake. They moved all the science experiments away to get to my cake, and I am unhappy. And I can slam that door, and I can stomp through the house, and I can say, who ate my cake? Or choosing joy is, I'm still unhappy. I wanted that cake. But I close the door, and I think, you know, I'm on medication. I've gained a few pounds. Someone ate those calories for me. Or more importantly, I can think back to years ago when the doctors told Mike and I it was highly, highly unlikely that we would have children. So I'm choosing joy because if God would have left it there and we never were blessed with children, that cake would have been there when I opened the fridge. Cake, the blessing of children. So even though I was unhappy, I decided to choose joy.
Okay, so you're showing how joy can be present even if the circumstances are very different. If it's good, if it's bad, joy is that steady constant that we can have. How do you fight for joy? How did you experience joy through this journey?
Well, there's three things I'd like to share. The first one is this church. Being part of this church is such a blessing, and you helped me choose joy. There was a family or a couple that drove down and got Brooke from college and brought her back so she could be with me for surgery. Someone brought me that t-shirt that said choose joy so I could go to doctor's appointments and have this shirt that would start a conversation and I could be a witness. The food, this church can cook. And our freezer was full, and Mike didn't have to cook anything for quite a while because he had his hands full taking care of me. On any normal day when I'm not sick, he has his hands full. But in this instance, he had to do everything for me. There was a family that made a banner for me that had verses on it, that had song lyrics. And I looked up at that each day, and it told me to rise up, child. And it just reminded me that there is joy. Mikey made me a tree, a wooden tree that I could put all the cards up on. It meant a lot to me and encouraged me, especially on days I was down. So, Manual Church, thank you. I love you. Thank you for helping me choose joy. Secondly, I think it's very important that we surround ourselves with faith-based activities, devotions. Coming to church, be part of a Bible study or a small group. Just some of those things. But I wasn't able to do that. I wasn't able to come to church. So one of my biggest things was music. Brooke made me a playlist on my phone that said, Not Today, Cancer. And when you hear words like, an angry oceans you've never broken, through every wave of the storm you are my anchor, so steady me now, or at the edge of fall apart, you find my troubled heart, and when I can't do it anymore, you know, you're there for me, and I'm standing on that truth. And my favorite yet is thankful for the scars. That without my scars, I wouldn't know your heart. They remind me of who you are. And my brokenness brought me to you. So I can honestly say I am thankful for the scars of cancer because I am much closer to Jesus because of it. And one more thing I did is I prayed. How can you expect God to fill you with his joy if you're not even in fellowship with him? That you don't talk to him. So I prayed. And I had just read a book that said about praying boldly. I could have prayed and said, Lord, I don't like that I have cancer, but okay. So please heal me and fill me with joy. Amen. Nothing wrong with that prayer. But instead I prayed, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I will. And I know the devil is not going to let me get through cancer easy peasy. So I need you. I need you on those hard days to show up in a big, spectacular way that there is no doubt it's you. One night, the pain was so bad, I ended up with a nerve injury, just like Grace. I spoke a couple days ago, or Sundays ago, and it was so bad, I was rocking back and forth, just crying. And I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. The doctors say I might live with this the rest of my life. Just take me home, right now. Just bring me home with you. I don't want to do this anymore. And I heard, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have created you, and I will carry you through. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. I forgot to say this morning, but the cool thing about that is I didn't have that verse memorized. I had seen it on Facebook 2 days before and had screenshotted it because I wanted to memorize it. Yet I heard the whole verse in my head. God was telling me, I know you can't, Sonia, but I can and I will. And he just worked in so many ways like this. Another time, I didn't sleep all night. Mike left, was getting ready to leave for work. He gave me something to help me sleep, unhooked the phone, and I fell asleep. I zonked. But at 10:31, I sat straight up. I didn't know what was going on, but I had to be somewhere. And I looked at my phone, and it was Liberty's convocation. It was live. And I thought, all right, I've got nothing better to do. I'll watch it. And it was a speaker. And he was talking about Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd. And I know that. And then he started talking about, I prepare a table in the presence of thine enemies. I knew that too. God protects us in all these trials and things that we go through. But then he took it further and he said, when we're sitting at that table conversing with Christ, who set the table for us, sometimes we're more concerned about the enemies and we take our eyes off of him. We lose focus. We let the enemy sit at our table. And I heard God say, Sonia, you're letting the devil sit at our table and steal your joy. Last example, and this is the best one yet. I had a friend, and for years we talked about faith. And she said, if I walked in a church, the walls would fall down on me. I've done many bad things. And then it eventually grew into, well, I believe God. I believe that Jesus died for our sins. But mine are too bad. And of course, for years, I would, all the verses. And she would just kind of like back off and not say anything. One night, knowing the situation I'm in, she texts me. And she texts me from the hospital. This was her second round of breast cancer. And it had gone to her bones. And she was very sick. But she wanted to share with me the verses that the chaplain had just dropped off to her. Me. She thought they would encourage me. So we text back and forth, and she said, all right, I know you have to go to work. Go to bed. I love you. I'll talk to you tomorrow. I was like on cloud nine knowing that she was reading these verses, and I fell asleep quick. But then I woke up in some of the worst pain I had been up yet. I couldn't even get myself dressed for work. I thought I was going to have to drive myself to work in my robe and ask my coworkers to dress me. But that pain was there, and it was just so hard. But I'm like, nope, I've got to go to work. Turn my phone on, and on Facebook, there was my friend's post that said, tonight, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you don't think I dropped my phone and about fell on my knees? Because for years, I had prayed for this woman. And God knew that morning, I needed to be reminded of his faithfulness. And I miss my friend, but I know that she's with Jesus right now, and I will spend eternity with her. So I learned through this that joy is standing in the confidence of God's faithfulness in all things, like cancer, and at all times.
Mm. Thank you, Sonia. Whew. I think we could just go home right then. Joy is more than a feeling. It's not tied to our circumstances. Happiness is tied to our circumstances. Joy cuts through it all. It's always there, based on our confidence in the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord. Yeah, the word happiness doesn't cut it. It's not rich enough. It's not deep enough. It's not steady enough. Our happiness comes and goes, but joy can always be there. In fact, God is so serious about this idea of joy that in the book of Philippians, which is only four chapters long, 16 times you have the word joy or rejoice in there. 104 verses, 16 times. In fact, you can grab your Bible sometime this week, and it's like an Easter egg hunt. Just go through and look at all the places that word is used. And I put a box around it in my Bible. I did it this past week because I wanted to know, like, where does it say it, and what references is it to it? But nowhere is it clearer in the book of Philippians than in verse 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." The word rejoice is actually from a Greek word chairo. That's kind of fun. You can say it with me. Get the little ch going on in your throat. It's kind of an X in Greek, and it gets the ch sound. Ready? So you can do it with me. Chairo. So that means I rejoice, and chaira means joy. It's the noun form of it, and those are the two words that are used throughout the book of Philippians. What's interesting is they share the same root word as the word for grace, which is charis, if you've ever heard that before, or charis. You might have heard a girl's name, charis, before, and named her Grace. And so the idea of joy or rejoicing is to experience or count or recognize the grace of God in your life. Connect those two ideas, joy and grace. What God is doing for you, treating you better than you even deserve, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, to realize who He is, what He has done for us. That is the basis for joy. A couple of definitions for the word joy. This past week, I was opening up the Bible app, and I decided to do one of the devotional plans on there, and the very first one was on joy. I didn't even plan it that way. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thanks for dropping that in my lap. And so the definition came from a guy named Shane Pruitt, who says, "Joy is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope that comes only from trusting Christ." So let's back that up. Let's kind of think about that. A settled state. It's done. It's settled. It's not moving here or there. It's constant. A state of contentment. That my soul isn't just wanting for other things and striving after other things. I'm content in the Lord. In fact, later on in chapter 4, there's an incredible statement of Paul saying that he is content in every circumstance. It's his joy that's making it that way. A confidence and hope in the Lord that comes only from trusting Christ. It's in this relationship with Christ that you're going to find it. You're not going to find it separated away from Him. It's going to be in relationship with Him. John Piper is the next one. He says this, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul." Wait, time out. I thought you said it's not about an emotion. It's not about... Well, he qualifies it, and he says, well, it's not something that comes and goes and is kind of a feeling like many of our other feelings. But he said it's not something that's just simply intellectual. It's not like I understand the concept of joy, therefore I'm joyful. He says, no, it's something to be experienced. So in that sense, he says it is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. If we're believers in Christ, he's there. He's producing this as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So as you see Christ in here, you see who God is and what He has done for us. As you see His working and moving in the world around us, as we heard those wonderful stories from Sonia, He produced amazing circumstances which gave joy to Sonia through the midst of it. This is the job that God does for us. He produces joy in us as we see Christ around us. This is an idea of joy. Well, let's take every word of this verse or word or phrase and break it down to get a little bit more specific. So it starts with the word rejoice. Rejoice is a verb. It's a thing that we do, to rejoice. And in the Greek language, this is not something that's an optional. Do it like if you feel like it, maybe sometime. It's a command. It's an imperative. do this. Rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but this is hard. God's telling me to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if I can do that. This is what I feel inside. Lord, can I really rejoice when I'm frustrated? Can I really rejoice if I'm grieving? Can I really rejoice if life is difficult? And God says, do it anyways. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, just this past week, I was driving in the car through Camp Hill. Y'all know where I'm going already, right? As I'm talking about driving through Camp Hill, some of you live in that area, some of you work in that area or shop there, and you have to go through on 15 up where it stops being an interstate. You get up there, and there's a traffic light, and then there's another traffic light, and then there's another traffic light, and cars are just stuck there, and you're like, you want to honk your horn, like, go, like the light's green, just skinny pedal on the right, go, right? And they're not moving, but they're not moving because the next red light is still red and there's full of cars, so they can't even move, right? And so I was in the traffic and I'm frustrated and I talked to the other drivers, not loud enough for them to hear, but I'm like, come on, let's go, people. And I was preparing for this sermon this week and the Lord goes, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's gonna hurt. Yeah, all right. So I got myself out of my circumstances, and I just remembered, okay, the Lord's saying this. I'm going to choose to be in relationship with Christ and get back into relational mode, not frustrated mode, and rejoice. Count his grace in my life. Choose to rejoice in him. And it pulled me into that momentarily, and then the traffic pulled me back up, and then I'm like, nope. Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. It's like we need a string tied around our fingers to remember to rejoice. When I was a kid, there was actually a song that we would sing in church that told us the scripture that we would repeat as kids and as adults in grown-up church. And I still remember the song to this day. Maybe some of you remember this, and it goes like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Come on. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We can do it, yeah, okay. Why is Bev the only one that claps right there? Come on. We had the same childhood, apparently. That song, it's supposed to stick in your head, this verse. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Now there's a problem with this. We're told to do this, but you saw in John Piper's definition, it's something that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? It's a command, and yet he has to produce it. I agree with him because he's writing through the angle of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the one who produces these things in you, is the Holy Spirit, and they are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Holy Spirit produces joy in us, and yet I'm told to rejoice. How does that work? How does that go together? St. Augustine, an early church father, wrote this, Father, command what you will. Like, in other words, I'm willing, you're the one in charge, so command what you will, but grant what you command. In other words, give what I need to be able to do what you're asking. So we're told to step in faith to rejoice in him, to step into relationship with him and rejoice. And then the Holy Spirit will produce the joy as we do that. A story on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. We meet over here in this room, Wednesdays at 7, best hour of the week, by the way. Best kept secret in the church. Come Wednesday nights at 7. It's great. We're sitting there, we're talking about this concept of joy. And Linda Corbin, who's part of our church, she's the women's ministry leader, she said, you know, this past spring, I had to really fight for joy and choose joy. She said, I was in the hospital because she had an infection in her back, and it was awful. And she was in there for almost 2 weeks, and very painful. She was awake in the middle of the night, and she said, my my request of the Lord was that he would give me joy, because she was not feeling joy. And so she willingly stepped into praising God. Like, Lord, I'm going to just praise you. She said the way she approached it was she praised the Father, and she praised the Son, and she praised the Holy Spirit. Everything she could think of, what they have done and what the roles are. And she just praised the Lord. And she said, by the end of the time, in the middle of the night, nobody around, she said, he gave me joy. She was rejoicing, and then he gave the joy. These are things that work together. How it works, I don't know. Somehow in the mystery of God's word, that he tells us to do something and then he provides the strength to do it. It can happen. It is possible. And we are responsible for rejoicing. We're able to, and we're responsible for rejoicing. It's a command. Next phrase, in the Lord. You can try to rejoice in the world. You can try to rejoice in circumstances. You can try to rejoice in other people, but that's not what the Lord is telling you to do. Rejoice in the Lord. In fact, you probably are with me. You don't want to rejoice in bad circumstances, right? I don't want to rejoice in the circumstances themselves. I would also challenge you, we don't rejoice in good circumstances themselves either. It's summertime. I love summer evenings on the back deck. We got lights strung up above the deck, and we love to sit out there and be with our family, eat ice cream, play some games. We slap some dominoes. You guys ever do that on the back deck? And I love that. And I can be in a moment like that and go, man, this is just awesome. But God's command isn't even to rejoice in a moment like that, but to rejoice in the Lord. So in that moment, don't just rejoice in the thing itself. Go, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, you are good. I rejoice in you. So whether it's good or whether it's bad, go to the Lord. There's always a reason to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. Go to him, and then you can rejoice. You know, one of the good things about that is there isn't someone who has more potential for joy than you. And maybe you feel that way. It's not fair. I have so many more worse things in my life than somebody else, and things aren't going my way, and we can get into that complaining mode. But listen, if you have Jesus, you have the potential for as much joy as the next person who has Jesus, because he's unlimited. There's an equal opportunity for joy. I love that. Rejoice in the Lord, because he supplies it. Next phrase is always. Really, Lord? Always? Even when life's falling apart? Even when I get the C word, cancer? Even in loss or grief? Even in frustration, anger, things that are happening, always. How can I do that, Lord, that's not always? I don't know about you, but that is one of the most challenging words that you could read. God put that in there. Rejoice in the Lord always. The other side of it is it's just sometimes hard to remember to do it. But this is his desire for us. This is what he wants for us, to rejoice in him always. Now, our emotions in life are real. And this is not to minimize in any way what grief is like, what difficulty is, what kind of depression you may feel, or discouragement, or all these other things. You may feel these things, and they are real, and we can't discount that, go, well, okay, as a Christian, I'm not allowed to cry, or I'm not allowed to grieve. I'm not allowed to ever be frustrated. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that somehow underneath all of this, in the midst of the difficulty, there is a steady and a constant state of settledness and confidence and hope in the Lord. You see the difference? The emotions are going to be there. They are going to go up and down. But there's an anchor for your soul. Your, You might be adrift in the sea with waves pounding and swaying you around, but there's an anchor holding you fast, and that is joy in the Lord. You know the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's one of the most popular hymns that's been written. We love to sing it. Horatio Spafford is the author. 1871, he's a wealthy businessman, and Chicago has its great fire. And he lost a lot of his wealth in the midst of that. Shortly thereafter, his 4-year-old son died from scarlet fever. Shortly after that, he was not to be deterred by all this loss. He wanted to participate in D.L. Moody's evangelistic campaign in England, and so he decided that they were going to go. He had a little bit more business to take care of, but he sent his wife and 4 daughters a little early so they could enjoy England. And on their way, you probably know the story, their boat collided with another boat, and it sunk. And his 4 daughters died. His wife survived, but his 4 daughters died. So here in a span of a few short years, he had lost so much. He immediately got on a boat, went across the Atlantic, and as they were sailing across the very same spot where the boat had sunk, he's wrestling with it, he's struggling, and in faith he writes the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," when things are going well, "when sorrows like sea billows roll," where it's incredibly difficult, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Out of the relationship we have with Christ, we can say, "it is well." Did you know that song was about joy? Maybe you didn't realize that. Maybe you didn't realize it's about contentment and joy that you can have in the Lord at all times in whatever circumstance. That's a song of incredible faith. Don't just sing that and think of how beautiful it is. Think of the choice you're making in the Lord to rejoice at all times when you sing a song like that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why do you think that God had Paul write that extra part? And again, I say, rejoice. I think it's because we got thick skulls. I think it's because we're a little bit dense. I think it's because, man, life can be so hard. And whenever the Bible repeats something, you've learned, what does that mean? It's important. It's an emphasis. Listen up. Pay attention. In case you didn't catch it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. A second time commanding it for us. Because sometimes it's just so hard. We need this reminder. We need this encouragement from the Lord. Paul's not minimizing how hard life can be. I think he gets it here. In fact, here he's writing from not some cushy place where he's kicking his feet back, relaxing. Where is he writing this from? Prison. He's been in prison for a couple of years up to this point. Not even for doing something bad, for just doing things that were right and good, sharing Christ with people. And he's put in prison, treated unjustly. And he says, rejoice. He's the happiest man, the most joyful man in all of Rome, and he's in prison. He needed to be reminded to rejoice. He needed to emphasize to others, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, if we do this, if we really put this command into effect, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, rejoice, there is going to be an effect on our souls. It will change some things in us. If you're filled up with joy, there's not room for other stuff. You've been into a house with a damp, cold, dark basement before, haven't you? You walk down the stairs, and maybe they creak a little bit as you go down, and you smell the mustiness of the air, and you know, okay, this isn't good down here. What grows in a basement where it's moist and dark and damp? Mold, mildew. What's in the basement of your soul? Where maybe it's neglected. Maybe you haven't let the light of Christ into some of the things you've been feeling or things that you're experiencing. You're not filled up with joy. What kind of stuff can lurk and grow and fester in the basement of your soul? And I would like your feedback on this. When you're not filled with joy, when you're not rejoicing in Him, what things are allowed to fester down there in the basement of your soul? Frustration, loneliness, bitterness, anger, hatred, fear, resentment, jealousy. Good. Disappointments, a critical spirit, complaining, a lack of generosity, a lack of hope, a lack of joy. These are the things that we often carry around. The upstairs looks okay because we want to clean that up for other people, but the basements of our souls are sometimes really dark and nasty. If we don't rejoice in the Lord, that's what's going to fester inside of us. He knows how important it is for the health of your soul and for the display of what it looks like to people in the world. How can they be joyful in the midst of these circumstances? How can someone wear a shirt that says, "Choose joy," while going to chemotherapy appointments? How do you do that? That's, the world can't understand. How can a person not have some flippant happiness that's fake and moody? A settled state of contentment and confidence and hope in the Lord in the midst of whatever's going on. That's different. That's different. And it's available to you and it's available to me. Real quickly, let's look at verse 5. Tells us that we should have our gentleness evident to all. Well, it's, you can see one concept flows right into the other. Other translations say that your graciousness or reasonableness or your moderation be evident to all. This contentment, this groundedness, this confidence, that ship that's anchored, let it be evident to all because the Lord is near. Time is running short. Jesus is coming back. There's too much at stake. Don't let the basement of your soul go untreated. Let your heart be filled with joy. And the Lord wants to outpour His joy today, even upon you. I just want to invite you into a time of prayer, of response before Him. So if you would bow your heads with me, and I have a question I want to prompt you to ask the Lord, and you can just simply listen to what He has to say. The question is this: Lord, am I joyful in you? Often we're not even aware of this. This is not a question we normally ask or a concept we normally think about. So seriously ask the question of God: Lord, am I joyful in you? As you sense the gracious answer of the Lord back to you, process that with Him. If there's any sense in which you are not, He would invite you to rejoice in Him. Maybe your question would be, Lord, I don't know how, so teach me. Will you teach me how to rejoice? Will you remind me to rejoice? Whatever your heart response is, whatever your cry to Him is, ask Him. Maybe also just feeling dry. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. We're going to to give an opportunity. I'm going to invite Sonia to come back to the front here and just instill an attitude of prayer. If you feel like, man, today I just want to ask God, really, I want to ask him because I need this. I don't want to let this pass by where I'm not processing this. I want the Lord today to give me joy. I'm going to invite you to stand as this a response to saying, Lord, I want to ask you for joy. It doesn't mean you're in some crazy circumstance. Maybe you are, but maybe just today you want to ask for joy. Stand where you are, and Sonia's going to pray over you. Maybe cup your hands of like a symbol. Lord, fill me up. I want to be full today. Joy. Just receive from the Lord.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the beautiful morning you have given us in your house. You've met us. You're here. And I just thank you for the words that you used and that you've touched our hearts. I thank you that there is joy in the house of the Lord. And you know all of us, if we're sitting right now or if we're standing or if we have our hands cupped, you know our circumstances. You know what our week has been like or our month or our year. When you created us, you knew our life story. You knew the beginning and you knew the end of that story here on earth. So nothing takes you by surprise, and I praise you for that, because your plan is perfect. So Lord, I just ask you to help us to stand in your faithfulness, in the confidence of your faithfulness, Lord. And I ask boldly, we want to be filled with your joy. Help us recognize that we can't find this joy on our own. This joy comes from you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Lord, I ask you boldly to pick us up. Lord, empty us of all that mold and mildew in our souls. Amen. Get rid of us. Yes. Empty us. And please fill us. Amen. With your joy that only can come from you.
Yes.
I thank you for the table that you prepare in the midst of their enemies. And Lord, guard us. Help us. Give us strength that we don't let the enemy sit at our table. That we can take these fiery darts and we can throw them right back and kick them to the curb and say, not today, Satan, because I have the joy of the Lord. So, Lord, I just ask you, please give us this joy. And of the song when I was little, there's the joy deep, deep down in my heart, and it's here to stay. On the days that it's hard to fight for joy, Lord, show up in a mighty way like you've done in my life and show everyone here you are in control.
Amen.
Your plan is perfect. So, Lord, I give you praise for how you're going to work in our life no matter what's going on. Our triumphs, our trials, our successes, our failures, we don't go through any of that alone, that you're right there with us. And I just ask, Lord, that you give us that strength to keep going on and keep choosing joy and to rejoice in you always, that joy that we have is evident to all. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Stay standing. In fact, if you all would join us, we're going to sing as a closing song. We've taught over the last couple of weeks. We're going to rejoice. We're going to choose to rejoice in song. There's joy in the house of the Lord today.